before we look at the scripture passage we're going to look at this week, we've been working at in our group, kind of looking at three different areas of outreach. And one is kind of working and seeing what we can do that would impact the poor, maybe even the homeless in this area. And one is how we can join the conversation about racial reconciliation and what kind of efforts could be made there. And then we're looking at adopting Anna, who's sitting back here. She's a fourth grade teacher in Hampton, and we're going to kind of adopt her class and see what we can do there. So we broke up into groups last week, and so I've asked for each of the three groups to give a 30-second resume of all the things that they plan to do. Everything is a work in progress, of course, so nothing is finalized. But anyway, the group that was meeting over here, Angela, have you been nominated?
No, I nominated to write it up. Pam's
going
to
present. Oh, Tam's going to present. Okay, Tam.
Wow.
So we were talking about the homeless and what we can do in that area. And Angela and Larry and I think Keith has done some research into different things that are available for the homeless. And so we're kind of looking at those and how we can get involved in that. But the big thing that we're doing, and Angela has a sample. Do you want to pull out the sample as well? We're going to make these bags, hygiene bags, for that we can carry in our vehicle, and have a bunch of these kind of bags that we can just hand out. You know, if somebody is on the street, you know, we've seen at Walmart, you know, Q-tips, toothpaste, you know, lotion, sunscreen, that kind of stuff, just to have available, and you know, maybe change with the seasons. So this is one thing that is really practical that we can do. Then we also want to put in this bag the list of all of the different agencies in the area that can assist with homelessness, and you know, people need jobs or they need housing. There are a lot of agencies in the area that can help with housing and employment. And so that's kind of what we're starting with.
Great. Thank you so much.
That was longer than 30 seconds.
The group that was meeting over here, do you have a spokesman on the racial reconciliation? Did anybody?
I don't think anybody that was over here is here today.
Oh, Brian was there.
Oh, Brian, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Just me.
You're not the
spokesman. I have just learned it.
Yeah, that's right. The rest of the group is not here this morning. So
that's right.
Yeah.
We didn't come up with any specific definite things that we might be doing, except to, you know, as individuals, to try to be more sensitive to bias all around us, whether it's you know, male, female, or race, or just your situation in life, you know, how well off you are or not, whatever, just to be more sensitive, you know. And we talked about, you know, there's kind of a balance in all these things, you know. Talk about affirmative action and so forth, and there's a lot of discussion about whether or not it's gone too far. But at the same time, we agree that, you know, people who have been oppressed for some time need some special consideration and advantages in order to try to come up to, quote, the speed the rest of us maybe are, or something. At any rate, we just need to be more sensitive. And we related a number of personal anecdotes about situations where maybe we were insensitive, or we felt other people were insensitive to our situation, so forth. I think it's something we all live with every day, all week long, every year, and it's certainly in the news a lot all the time these days.
Yeah.
So we're going to, you know, I think we'll continue to meet and think about more specific ways we can try to address this problem in this area.
Okay, great. And then the final one. Who's speaking for the fourth grade classroom?
She's smiling over there.
No.
She's up in the front. She gets to go.
Amelia.
No,
you're not the one.
Okay, so I know that.
The teacher herself.
Wait, you have to go in the other room to call it in.
Yeah.
Right. I was sick last Sunday. So there's minimal things like classroom donations of supplies and prayer. I know to keep confidentiality for some students, I could change names or just keep it short, but any specific prayer requests for my students to bring to the table. And volunteer or mentorship opportunities for anybody who's available during the day.
Okay, great. So all these things are going to be, you know, we'll firm these up as we go along, but I think it's a great start. And obviously we're not expecting to totally eradicate all these issues, but we want to get involved in them. And so we're not too small. So, all right, great. So that's the beginning of those things. So I want us to, you know, we've been looking at all these outreach things. So I want to look at this morning, if you've got the green sheet, I'm just calling this morning, This Journey of Bounding Joy. And so here's my little paragraph here. Life in Jesus is from end to end like banana splits for breakfast. And coffee, of course, and dark chocolate, and on. That's what Scripture means when it says that all the promises in our lavishly, recklessly extravagant, read prodigal, God, are yes and amen. Immeasurable, unfathomable, invincible, uncontainable, God favor and provision. If God be for us, who can be against us? So please pass the whipped cream. And then in small there, just as a reminder, I didn't mean to leave it in for you all, but anyway, probably about 12 years ago now, we were having a men's breakfast at our church building, and one of our guys brought his 6-year-old son. This was Mark Vanderbreek with his son Cannon, and it just happened to be that Saturday morning was Cannon's 6th birthday. And so we were making breakfast, and of course, Larry is our famous pancake maker, and because it was Cannon's birthday.
Waffle maker.
But this morning it was pancakes, because you made pancake for Cannon with blueberries and a smiley face. So I know you must have broken your chain there that morning. But so it was thing, and we had the whipped cream and put whipped cream on the pancake. And then Cannon looked up like only a 6-year-old kid boy could do, and he goes, "Can I just squirt this whipped cream straight in my mouth?" And because we were all men and decorum wasn't an issue, and we all wanted to do the same thing, and because Deanna wasn't there to say that was a bad idea, sorry Deanna if you're getting this tape later, we said, "Sure." So we egged him on. And so he shook up the can. Actually, I think Mark sprayed it. So he just was like the little bird with his mouth open. And we just squirted his mouth full of whipped cream to the hoops and hollers and cheers and applause of the rest of us 6-year-old grown-ups who were standing around thinking it was a wonderful idea. So, but that's such a wonderful, you know, it's such a wonderful picture of the abundance of this joy and this love the Father has for us. And, you know, I know there are times we need to be more adult, but, you know, that gets boring after a while. And so it's really nice to just let loose. And so when mother's voice of reason isn't there, we get a little crazy sometimes. So that's what I wanted to just say. This is this journey that we're all on. And the joy, and, you know, Keith has done this great job with teaching about joy is not like happiness. Happiness is the occasional once in a while. Oh, those are last week's. The other ones were over there behind Angela. And do you want to bring two over for Mike and Debbie as well? But I don't think they got them either. That's great. Thanks. So that's the journey we're on. So this morning, what I'd like to do is read a passage of Scripture, but I don't want you to follow along. I don't want you to open your devices up this time. Most of us have devices more than... This is the old-timey... Remember this? Wow. This is the Bible.
Yes.
Wow. This is the analog version. The old... Yeah. It's the 40-pound thump thing, you know, that we used to talk about. But anyway, I want to read this passage this morning, but what I'd like us to do is... just close your eyes and listen. And I'd like us to picture ourselves. This is the story that Luke tells in chapter 9 of the sending out of the disciples. But I'd like us to put ourselves and think of ourselves as one of the disciples, being there and just picturing that hillside where they gathered and just think about the story. So I'm going to read it. Take some time to just be quiet. And then I'll read it. And we'll just take some more time just to stay quiet. And then I'll read it a second time. And then we'll begin some discussion. Okay? So let's just take a minute just to be still. Still our brains. All that. And then I'll read it twice. And then we'll... When Jesus had called us, the 12 of us, together, he gave us power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent us out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told us, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So we set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. When we returned, we reported to Jesus what we had done. Then he took us with him, and we withdrew by ourselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed us. Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 of us came to him and said, send the crowd away so we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and they can find food there, because we're in a remote area here. When Jesus had called the 12 of us together, he gave us power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent us to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told us, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So we set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. When we returned, we reported to Jesus what we had done. Then he took us with him, and we withdrew by ourselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds heard about it and followed us. Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 of us came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote area here. So as you're listening, thinking of being one of the disciples, what thoughts came to mind? What kind of ideas popped in your head?
For me, it was, you're not planning anything.
All right. Well, that's revealing. Yeah.
For me, it was,
there you go. Yeah. All right.
And for me, it was, we don't have to plan anything. For me, it was really the idea of, don't you don't have to take anything, is one who is not used to traveling so lightly and have, okay, well, I got to have this, this, and this before I can do such and such. It's what keeps me from doing things. And the Lord says, you don't have to have this stuff. Just go. Which he says he'll provide.
And what I was thinking about, you say you go into the village and you would go in, like they were saying, you don't have to pay anything, but like how, my thought was, well, where are we going to stay? What, how is that going to happen? And then my thought, well, the people there is going to invite us in. Not that we have to ask to come in. They're going to invite us in.
I have a dear friend. He's a pastor where I go in Lexington. His name is Kurt Vernon. And in his early 20s, he was one of those, dropped out of school, lived in a van, hung out on campus, and was a youth minister. You know? One of those guys.
Cool.
As he got older, yeah, as he got older. Well, if you take me, add 4 inches and about 50 pounds, you've got Kurt, and he hugs everyone. He, every time he sees me, he picks me up and hugs me.
He's 4 inches taller than you?
Yeah.
Okay.
And so he and four guys, what they would do is they would get enough money to go to some country. All they would take with them, and they would survive only on what people gave them there, and they would either do service or just talk to people that needed to be talked to, and they would get enough money given to them to come home, and they'd come home. He's been to 34 countries. He was the first Christian to visit, I think, 5 Indonesian villages. All of this, and they took nothing. You know, they bought their plane ticket, had clothes in their back, and went. Now he owns an inflatable business for kids' parties that he preaches on the weekend. But, you know, it's amazing. It's like, I don't have that much trust. You know.
Yeah.
He did it.
Yeah, that's so it does take trust, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And for those who like to plan, you know, the idea of going someplace with no provision and expect that it's going to just happen.
Hard for those of us that like to plan. You know, it really is. I'm going through something right now, and I was talking to Michael about it on the way here, and I'm like, you know, he said, but you've just got to trust the Lord. You know, you can't always plan everything. I said, but I'm a planner.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You don't understand. This is hard for me. But, you know, and he has such a trust, you know, and I'm like, well, help me. Show me how to do this, because I'm, you know, I trust the Lord in certain areas, but some areas you just get a little fearful and just like, well, what am I going to do? I need to see something here.
Right. Yeah. So I'm sure, I mean, you mentioned that, I'm sure among the disciples, you got some guys going, whew, great, we don't have to plan anything, we just go and it'll happen the way, like your friend. And then there's some, like those of us here, who would go, this is the scariest thing I've ever done.
Yeah.
I mean, with no provision, no planning, no organization, just like, just let it happen. Like, that doesn't work. And so I'm sure the disciples, you know, I mean, we're kind of putting ourselves in their place. You know, we represent the different personalities in the group of disciples.
Yeah, right.
So, can you bring that stand back? I can't see around the corner and see what these guys are up to over here. I can't see that.
They're rolling our eyes in the air.
That's how we wanted to check out. So anything else? What else came to mind as we're looking at this passage of being one of the disciples being given this charge?
Well, two things come to mind. What came to me when you were reading was just with the conversation itself. You know, this is what Jesus wants us to do. They go do it, and they come and they report back. So it wasn't so much about the mission or the result. It was the conversation itself. And so, and then, man, as you were talking, I'm like, wow, you know, I don't know what your story or your event is, but I'm also there. My business is growing, and God is calling me to step out further and further. We're actually here. It's not this the initial story. The initial story was goofing off. We're actually here planning a second location for business. And so, what am I doing? You know, what am I even doing? Where am I going? You know, well, how, what about the first one? Where, you know, and so God's given me this vision for a 20-year plan for the growth of the business. And so that's exactly it. You know, I left my job 3.5 years ago, and it's just been trust, trust, trust. You know, Paul, okay, a little further, you know, And so I totally get what you're saying. I get that.
Yeah.
Well, and then even the song we sang earlier about, you know, oceans, you
right.
know, like stepping out and trusting what the Holy Spirit, as Keith was saying, you know, it's like we do it sometimes and there's fear. You know, it's not like, it's not comfortable in our humanity. And yet, you know, that's how we learn. That's where our trust grows, because we've stepped out beyond what we're capable of. So. Anybody else? What else?
We had a similar experience when I was down in Peru on a missions trip back in 2000. We were in Lima, and our leader was like, "We're going to Tarma. No provision, no lodging. It's like, we really felt we needed to go there." So we drove 6 hours up to this mountain village town. We got there, and the pastor met us like, "Oh, we knew you were coming. We have a feast going on. We're going to stay here." Everything was provided. We didn't do anything. This is like, wow. And part of that, like, I love to plan. It's like, no, we have to do this. We have to, no, just get in the van and go. That's what we did. And the pastor met us at the town limit and said, "We knew you were coming. We just didn't know when. There's a feast going on right now. We have lodges." Like, okay.
Wow. That's awesome. When it happens to somebody else. Yeah.
there's this aspect of learning.
Yes.
You know, I think that a lot of us, especially in our culture, we're expected to know how to do things. You know, we get a little bit of training and whatever, you know. Or there's this religious aspect to Christians that, you know, somehow we're supposed to know, you know, how to do things. We read the Bible like it's a work manual or something. It's not, you know, and he really, I think, this is my personal experience, he delights in just the process. Because
yes.
the process is relational. This is where I learn that God is Papa, Abba. You know, where Jesus has included me into his relationship with his Father. So that's what we're learning, no matter what we go through. That's really the bottom line. That's heaven. You know, so it's not so, it is important that we live our lives. You know, whatever we do, that it's really who we're becoming. You know, and mm-hmm. we are the children of God. We are already, but we're also becoming. You know, so like for me, 10 years ago, my life got turned upside down.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, totally upside down. You know, and in the last 10 years, I've learned step by step. You know, and I had to do new things that I didn't ever think I would have, you know, have to do. You know, when you're older and your life is turned upside down, especially with finances and money, what do you do? So I never thought I'd have a painting business, for instance. Well, I got one, you know, because this is American, I can do it, you know. And I started from not just me, and, you know, and I'm busy all the time now. But this is, I'll say, this is what I kind of learned in the relational aspect. He's the CEO. I work for him. You know, all my business comes by word of mouth. So what he taught me in the relational aspect was, I'll take care of your business. Don't worry about this. You just worry about doing this job, and I'll do the advertising. And over the last, you know, however many years I've been doing this, I finally got it. And I thought, I ain't worried about it. In fact, give me a break.
Now he's a millionaire, so you know. Yeah, great. And what else? What came up? Any other part of this?
I'd like to touch on kind of a couple of things that for me, just briefly, my name's Amanda. Everyone knows Amanda. This is our first time here. I had a falling out at one point with the Lord. Regretful for that. So I have diligently been working on, you know, building that relationship back up. And I would say at this point in my life, I am the closest that I've ever been with my spiritual side and my relationship and stuff. So I've been on a very deep journey to learn and educate myself. So what you had said, you know, like we're all learning. Also new to open discussions like this, so I'm going to try to communicate what it is that I want to try to say as best as possible. Listening to what you've had read, there the
two things, how he gave us power and authority to, and I don't remember the exact word, but pretty much to deflect the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like on a daily basis, we're constantly dealing with the enemy, and the enemy comes in different shapes and forms for everyone.
Right.
And what's your name? Grant. one of the last things you said was, I don't have that much trust. I have read something recently, because I'm trying to learn some, and I don't remember the exact passage, but essentially it was along the lines of, like, trust in the Lord, right? He's going to give you food, he's going to give you water, he's going to give you shelter, he's going to give you what you need. And I remember reading this passage being like, what? Like, how do these people at one point sit back and say, okay, I'm turning my life over to you, and I'm just going to go in blind, and you're going to provide everything I need. And I remember literally sitting there saying, I don't know if I can have that much trust. Like, when I took that step to say, I'm going to stop trying to control my life, and I'm going to give my life over to you, and I'm going to let you control my life for me. When I was able to open my heart and do that, my life changed in so many aspects. And it wasn't until I started to see these blessings, you know, happening in their own shapes and forms throughout my life. And I said, oh my gosh, it's happening. This is happening, right? This is happening,
yeah,
for me.
Great.
And hearing that, like, they went into that journey and they had to do exactly what, you know, what that passage says. Don't worry. You're gonna have your food, you're gonna have your water, you're gonna have your shelter. No matter where you go, it's going to be provided. So just trust in me. Trust that it's going to happen. You know, you guys went on your journey and it happened for you. And when I was able to do that, everything started to happen for me. And I think back, you know, if you just look at the way, like, things have adapted over time, now we're those planners, because we're spoiled. We are able to plan. We have the resources and everything in front of us that we have taken control over our lives so much where we stopped putting that trust in the Lord, and we said, no, Lord, I got this. I got this. And then sometimes he comes back in our place and say, no, you don't. I got this. And has to remind us. I'm not supposed to fall on our face. How many times have you tried so hard to plan something and it goes wrong and you're like, how on earth did this go wrong? Like, I literally planned to the second.
Yeah.
And it's still, and we still didn't get there on time, or this happened, or we forgot this. And that's the Lord reminding you, stop. God is sovereign, right? We need to be reminded of that in time. So for me, that power and authority, like hearing that, those are powerful words for me, because I have to remember personally, I think all of us, that we do have that power and authority to deflect that enemy when he comes on a daily basis. In our own, you know, those forms throughout our life.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's pretty much it.
That was great. Thank you. Well,
wow, you know something more? I would like to be around when you can actually talk in front of people in a group of that's not.
That's awesome.
But something as you're talking about that, and one guy that really came to mind for me was that guy, Timothy. Timothy was a guy who walked with Jesus the whole time, right? He's there. He sees all these miracles. He sees people being raised from the dead. He sees sight to the blind, demons being cast out, people being fed, all this stuff. And then he sees Jesus come in after the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's like, oh, Thomas, I'm sorry.
Thomas,
yeah. I get mixed up.
Timmy, Thomas.
They look the same.
Yeah, they do.
But they, you know... Here's a guy, and the Lord hears him. Oh, I believe, you know, but I'm not going to really believe it. I do. Fingers and that. And Jesus says, do you believe? And Thomas said, yeah, I do. I believe, but help my unbelief. I have faith, but I don't have enough faith. And where we lack, Jesus makes up. Now, I can say that until I'm blue in the face, but I don't always, you know, really take that to heart. You know, yeah, I can believe, but I don't think I can believe that, you know, you're going to send a van down, or we're going to take a van and people are going to come. I can't believe that I'm going to go over here and you're going to take care of everything, because I got to be able to have it all.
Yeah. And I think it's George, mm-hmm. right, where
yeah.
he had all this faith and trust, and, you know, God took everything from him. Still have all this faith and trust, and I think all of us at some point in our life have been at that ground zero. year, where we have had everything taken from us. And it's those who are strong enough and have that inner will and desire to overcome that we can come back up. And you can sit and say, you know what, 10 years ago, I was that ground zero, but look at me now. Mm-hmm. And it's those people who don't have that trust and faith who give in to the enemy, who don't overcome that. Unfortunately, God bless their souls, maybe they'll get there one day. But I used that. Remember, I was doing with work-related, I was doing an interrogation on someone to try to admit to something that they had done wrong. And I used that story, like you have like some kind of point. And I told the story of Job, and I said, and of course you're not supposed to call yourself God, but I said, but let's just say you're you and I have the power. You know, I put your trust and faith in me, and I can help you. We can get through this, and maybe your entire life won't be taken from you. But if you don't, you know, there's only so much I can do. And it was at that moment, because the person's family, their parents were very religious, and I said, you know, put your faith and trust me, but if you don't, everything's going to be taken from you. But if you do, we can work through this. And they had a breaking moment. And at that point, they were like, okay, this is what happened. And I said, okay, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to do, not protect you, but I'm going to do what I can to help you get through this.
Yeah.
So like those moments were, that's a big teaching for me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what about when they get away in the story to Bethsaida and all the crowd follows them and Jesus has the nerve to ignore his disciples and go and heal all these other people who have come along. And finally, the disciples come and go, get rid of these people. You know, I mean, any thoughts ran through your mind when we read through that? Or am I reading into this? You know, they wanted, I think, you know, if I put myself there, you know, it's like, you know, I agree, Amanda, when she was pointing out that he called us together and gave us power and authority. That's pretty heady stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, these guys were just a bumbling group like all of us. And they were given this amazing power and sent out to do these things. They come back, they report to Jesus, and, you know, it would be kind of nice to be like king for a day, you know, and every Jesus sitting there just applauding, what a good job, good boy, attaboy. But no, he gets away with them. So, you know, he takes them off and they think, now it's going to be the big celebration. We're going to be the center of attention. Jesus is going to be so excited. He's going to say all these wonderful things to us. But no, the crowd shows up and he totally ignores the disciples and he pays attention to all these people coming with all their illnesses, you know, and I even see the irritation in it when, you know, he's, you know, they followed him. He welcomed them, which was already grating. And then he spoke to them about the kingdom. And then he healed those who needed healing. And, you know, so then right after that, when it says, so late in the afternoon, basically when we couldn't take it anymore, we went to him and said, would you please get rid of these people? And of course, we know the story. That's when he says, no, you feed them. And that's the other part of the story. But just, they've been given power and authority. They go out, they do this stuff they've never done before. And they watch it happening. I mean, they see it happening in front of them. And it's like, wow, he really did this. I mean, this is really, we've never been able to do this. And so they're so excited, but they're also, instead of being filled with joy, they're filled with themselves. And they come back and they really want Jesus' full attention. And then they want to get rid of the people. They just want to say, enough of the sharing you, Jesus. We want you all to ourselves so we can just be pampered for a while. And Jesus turns the tables, of course, as he loves to do, and makes it a totally different story. Right. But I just see my own humanity in there. It's like, you know, it's time for me to get top billing here. I did a great thing. And I heal like 42 people, and I cast out 75 demons. And so I'm pretty good, you know. I want some attention now. And Jesus says, no, go feed the crowd. You know, it's like, seriously, is that it? So, but what I love about that part is how human the disciples are. You know, it takes the pressure off. When Jesus is dealing, and he gives power and authority to mere mortals and entrusts them with this amazing thing of announcing the kingdom. You know, it just takes the pressure off. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be anointed, or you don't have to have a halo glowing over your head. I don't know if anybody has a halo glowing over their head. I sure don't.
I've seen one.
Really?
Yes. She's got a picture of it.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. There is that picture. Actually, that was a lamp behind my head. But it was cool, you know. We could have got some mileage out of that one. If somebody had pointed that out. That was really cool. But the story, anything else that comes up to you as we think about this as disciples and as we've been talking, any other things come up?
Well, one thing that I've been meditating on lately is we live, of course, in the world, in the system of the world, and we live in America, and we're all brought up, and there's a sense of independence, and there's a sense of hard work, and that, you know, it came from a Puritan work ethic, historic, all that. There's good virtues in all that. But actually, we're created for perichoresis. We're created for community. Mm-hmm. We're created for fellowship. We're created for interaction, symbiotic relationship. Mm-hmm. All of creation is.
Mm-hmm.
So that in creation, there's not independence. And that's the sin of that happened in heaven was, I can be independent. No, you can't. No, you can't. So we actually go against creation. When we do that, you see some of that. You hear what I was hearing. It, mm-hmm. I was hearing the way you were expanding on the story, was that would be natural for us to go, what about me?
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus is saying, it's about us.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget Malcolm Smith said one time he was alone in Africa on a missionary's trip. He's trying to get to a tribe, you know, and he's just worshiping God under the stars. He says, I worship you, Lord, and I this. And the Holy Spirit said, what's this I stuff? He says, we. And he, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit used the teaching moment, is saying, it's we. It's we in heaven. It's we on earth. It's we. You know, that's what, right? That's what we're created for. I mean, yes. We are individuals. We are. You know, we're our person, but I'm created. You're created for we, for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I see Jesus in there,
yeah,
stripping some of that.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah, that we, that idea of working, Jesus gives them, it's us. You guys go out and do this stuff,
yeah,
and then come back. And then it's a way of him later on, for him to be doing all that stuff when they come back, to see, look, it's not your power, it's not your strength. It comes, Jesus said it comes for me, but it's, you get to do it, I think. You know, you understand what I mean? When they come back, they see him doing it, and they can be full of himself, but then to understand, oh, it's us working together. And then somehow I get this idea of them feeling like they're some kind of entourage bodyguards that they want to protect Jesus from the rabble, you know, these filthy, dirty, rotten scum. You know, I said, wait a minute, I want to go up there and talk to them for a minute.
Yeah.
And
but, you know, the other thing maybe is Jesus talked to them and Jesus healed those who needed healing. He didn't say, we all got into the act and we all kept doing what we'd been sent out to do. Jesus did it. So they just sat back, watching their clock. But how long is he going to keep this up? Because, you know, we want our time here. And so it's Jesus who welcomed them, Jesus who taught the kingdom, and Jesus who did the healing. It doesn't, you know, I think if, you know, it's like, we all went out into the crowd and everybody that came, we all participated in the prayers and the healing and the believing. It doesn't say that. It said Jesus did it all. So here are the 12 returning heroes, but they're just sitting back on their heels waiting for Jesus to run out of steam so they can get rid of the people and move on with their agenda. Grant.
It kind of strikes me from that. Like, obviously, a lot of them would want the praise and accolades from Christ. And then they believed it was the Messiah, but the Son of God came later, right? That idea.
Yeah.
So from the Messiah himself, so much, but if I was there, my personality, I would want to be soaking up the teachings every second. Like, I would be saying, Jesus, come on, just come tell us one more thing, we'll write it down, we'll put it in this big book later, people will stump it and, you know, pass it out. And the thing is he looked back at me, he's almost like a monarch butterfly, when you the monarch butterfly will let you look at it all day. He'll sit there and pull his little wings. But the minute you try and pick him up on your finger, he flies away. So he looks back at them, and they're trying to say, come, teach us, teach us. And he says, you'll figure it out from what I'm doing. Like, you can extrapolate it from my actions. Yeah, do, don't talk. And they did. That's why they wrote the rest of the books of the Bible.
Yeah.
So, but that would be neat. Teach me. He says, come watch me do it.
And we put it on coffee mugs and refrigerator mugs.
Yeah. Money making scheme here.
So,
one thing that came to me was, you know, as a mother of many, it's really sometimes hard to make everybody happy all at the same time. But your attention is always on the one that's the neediest.
Right.
Or the one that is sick, you know, and then maybe another one is throwing a tantrum or wanting your attention. And, you know, you just, those are moments where we can teach them, okay, you know, I have to deal with this one first. You will get your time. And they will eventually get their time, you know, because they are important too. So that's just what I was thinking about. It's not that Jesus was shoving them aside and not paying attention to them. It's more that what he was doing was, for the people that he was ministering to, was the important thing at that moment. And, you know, the disciples, I love the disciples because they're just like little kids. You know?
Yeah.
And we all are, I think, in a lot of ways. But
and you had it easier than Jesus. You only had 8 kids. He had 12. So, yeah, that's right. They were just like kids. So going back to what I've titled this morning, our discussion, this journey of bounding joy. I think what we've said multiple ways here this morning is when we recognize that it's we, that it's time to get out of the way, that my planning ultimately is not the one that's going to work. He's the CEO. We're just the ones called alongside him to follow in his shadow, to follow his example, and to be trusting. The joy, and I think Amanda, you said this so beautifully. I mean, when that time comes, when you make that scary thing of opening your heart and say, okay, I'm going to trust you, a little bit in fear and trembling, but I'm going to, and then all of a sudden you find that it works and things start working. And it, and he does make this provision that I've set up here in the notes. His, you know, he's lavishly, recklessly extravagant. And then there's immeasurable, unfathomable, invincible, uncontainable God favor and protection. So, but the problem always is we will never know that as long as we tightly hold the reins and be in charge. As long as we make our decision that I'm going to make life happen, you know, and in that sense, we are all like 2-year-olds. I do it myself. You know, we kind of have to work on that. Always, even at 65, we still have to keep working on these things. And so I think the joy, the bounding joy, is something, again, we can be taught that this is what it's going to be. It's going to be this wonderful journey, and there's going to be abundant provision. But until we actually activate that and get out beyond the teaching and actually get to the doing, it's only going to be theory. It's only going to be something we heard about. But that wears thin along the way when life gets hard and we've never really experienced it personally for ourselves. We just heard about it. We just heard about Jesus. But we've never really experienced that in Jesus' abundance that is promised to us. And so life is hard, you know, and there are some really bad situations. Probably we all could talk about situations that felt like all the lights had been turned out and there would never be a tomorrow. I've got mine, you've probably got yours. And yet, here we are on the other side of those dark nights of the soul. And we see God's provision. So I think that what we can hear from this verse, first of all, is that we're all very alike. And our humanity binds us together in ways whether we like it or not. And so whatever our personality type and how verbal we are or not, how adventurous we are or how timid we are, at the base, you know, at our core, we are all alike. And so I've given us this quote to finish up this morning, this quote by Dallas Willard, by famous author that I love so much from Divine Conspiracy. He says, "We must understand that God does not love us without liking us,
yes,
through gritted teeth, as Christian love is sometimes thought to do. Rather, out of the eternal freshness of his perpetually self-renewed being, the Heavenly Father cherishes the earth and each human being upon it. The fondness, the endearment, the unstintingly affectionate regard of God toward all of his creatures is the natural outflow of what he is to the core, which we vainly try to capture with our tired but indispensable old word, love." So we just really, no matter how much we've experienced of God, we really will never get to fully understand who he is and fully know him until we see him face to face. But in the meantime, our journey is one of bounding joy as we approach him and as we settle the situation and settle the day with him. So let me pray for us as we close up here this morning. I don't know, it seems like there's going to be a lot of prayer needs that we need this morning. So, but Father, thank you for calling us up into this journey with you. This journey where all provision, abundant provision, is made for us. And we experience you in the doing, in the good times and in the really bad times. And as someone has said, even when we hit rock bottom, we find out that the rock is you. So we're never totally devastated. We're never totally alone, even though our emotions range from one end to the other of the spectrum. But you make provision, and you give us power, and you've given us authority, and you've made us kingdom citizens. So regardless of our age, our experience, our backgrounds, you've called us and you cherish us. You call us your beloved. You know everything there is about us. All the dirty, dark secrets and all the stuff we never want anyone to know, you know it all. And you love us. And you're not deterred from that. All our failures, all our wanderings, all our disobediences, it's all been taken care of in a precious flow of blood, as we sang this morning. Great are you, Lord. Thank you for this journey. Thank you for calling us to be yours here this morning in this place. As we disperse, Father, could we recognize that you are the one, in you we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Father. So we bless you this morning for this time of close fellowship here. Thank you for blessing each one, answering prayer needs and going before in each one of the circumstances, in each one of the prayer requests that come before you here this morning. Amen. So, we are together, and we are the body of Christ, whether we know each other very well or not. And so if you've got prayer needs, that would be a great opportunity. I think it would be great to pray for Grant, because he's leaving us and going back to Kentucky to finish up. So, but other prayer needs this morning that we'd just like to give prayer for as we close up? Yep.
Well, two things I alluded to, you know, the decision making for wisdom, you know, as we continue to grow the business, and but also we're going through our second IRS audit, on an incompetent tax preparer, and so just gotta, anyways, just going through it the second time around, and so just we've redone our taxes again, and so just for favor and honor with the IRS, that agent that would be the auditing agents, I guess, that I mean, we're ultimately responsible for our taxes, obviously, but anyways, just to get it done and then find a good account to help us with our taxes and the business and all that.
All right, so we can someone can pray with Sandy for Grant as he heads back to Kentucky to school. Anybody else? Let's, all right, let's attack. I mean, let's gather around these people and pray with them. That's great. So this. Yeah, maybe you guys can come out here next to the Momo room.
Yeah.
Send them out. We'll pray for you as the Lord leads us. So we're just free to pray as we go about leaving. Don't worry about praying heresy. We'll correct that.
Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet others who've known you for a while in other places. It's so encouraging to us, Lord, and I do ask you to bless this couple from Ohio and show them the way forward as you did